Thank you. Okay, let's thank you, Pastor Mike, for setting me up like that. Wow, that was a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for him for his help, can we? Father, we humble ourselves before you and hearing the word today and challenged that we do have a ministry to others. We're challenged that we need to be available to love enough to carry those who are weak. We've been challenged to tell the truth to those we admonish. We've been challenged to use the word to encourage and wake people up. And so today, Lord, we pray that you'll use whatever's said in here to bring you much glory. Teach us. Change us. Help us through this process. Calm our hearts, Lord God, and open our minds to think biblically. And we are so blessed that your grace has carried us to this day. Thank you for my brothers in this room and their families and their churches and especially their pastors, those who have been called to carry the burden of the church and to love the church and to teach the church. Bless them. Bless them. In Christ's name, amen. I want to thank you guys for being here today. We do have a time limit, so we need to finish up somewhere around closing around 10 till. I will try to offer some time for Q&A if it's possible. If not, you have a chance to ask some of those Q&A times and further on as we have a panel towards the end, I think is what Pastor Dave wanted to do. What I want to do is have a little disclaimer as we talk about this. There's really no way for me to be able to cover all the material necessary to talk about this great cover-up. If I can ask you to be open-minded enough to know that there'll be a paradigm shift for you, that if you're not used to thinking for the scriptures and Christ being sufficient, if you haven't really been around understanding the teaching of the sufficiency of Christ, you will be challenged. I just want to remind you that. The vast majority of the church today has been so psychologized that they have lost their biblical bearings. I don't want to be presumptuous. I realize that some of you guys in here are solid Bible-believing Christian men, and I appreciate that more than anything. But I do want you to think about others being in here who haven't had a chance to be challenged with the Word of God, haven't been challenged about the sufficiency of Christ, that have been duped and have been, you know, kind of deceived into believing that you can, you know, kind of, I guess, integrate, I guess would be the best word, just to integrate the Word of God with other philosophies. So what I'd like to do is just present to you some basic evidence. We'll go right to the Scripture. Our main text will be 1 Corinthians 2. Our main text will be 1 Corinthians 2. I will start with a few other Scriptures up front, but we'll talk through that point, and instead of just a detailed exegesis of every single one of those verses, just for maybe 10 verses there, I want you to think about contrasting that with world view and God's view, maybe man's way versus God's way. So I want you to be thinking in those terms as we move through Corinthians, what sets us up for some other these other issues that we will talk about. The church has really been under a great spiritual attack. Sometimes we think of this in terms of what we see on TV. You know, that the devil's trying to take our money and the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. Some of the greatest challenges for the church today has happened on the inside of the church. Amen. And so you have to be careful that people are carrying in with them all sorts of philosophies and all kinds of human traditions the Bible talks about to be careful of. But these things are coming into the church. They used to come in the back door, but now pastors are teaching that from the pulpit, and it's coming into the front door. Amen. And so I want you to be careful of that, and I want to challenge you with that. So as we go through this thing, be open-minded about this. Allow the Lord to help you process this. Don't be argumentative about it. Think about it. I'd say if the word is not right that I present, I want you to confront that. Confront me. That's fine. But the philosophy and the ideas will be challenging to you. There was no other way for me to be able to bring something like this in 50 minutes without challenging you and in your worldview. So I talked about the complications and dangers of medicating spiritual problems. On a broader scale, we're speaking of psychotropics you know, being given to cover spiritual problems and symptoms. Your doctor doesn't know any better. That's just what happens today. And so James reminds us, he says, James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" We forget that. We think friendship with the world, unfortunately, we have a mentality of no smoking, no dancing, no drinking. And we forget that really this whole love affair has been with the world's philosophies, not so much even their behaviors. We've been in a love affair with the philosophies of the world that's really, really hurt the church. It's damaged the church. It's the universal church. And he says, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's important that we see this whole issue. So I'm not a medical doctor, so I won't be discussing all the details of all medicine, but we can talk about what issues are spiritual issues and what are not. We have been conditioned that psychiatry, in particular today, psychiatry is our friend. And it's really not. It's really not. There's a very, very limited scope that psychiatry can help. And let me just remind you of this. If we stuck with what was actually organic, if we would just stick to those issues, there's been a series of surveys and statistics on that, they would run them out of business. They wouldn't have enough business. So technically, we have gone to them, and they are the first line of our defense to try to medicate a spiritual problem, such as feeling depressed or feeling anxious. And we'll talk about this whole philosophy as we go through this thing. Now, I think to start off, it'd probably be good for us to get this out of the way, and then we'll jump right into this in just a minute. But this is a psychiatrist who talks about this great cover-up. Now, to my knowledge, this guy's not a Christian. He's an insider, which means as he's practiced this for a while, he's noticed something's wrong. I want you to see this, a very short video clip. There's one more we have, and you'll hear. I hope this volume is up enough, but I think it will be.
Within a few months of starting psychiatry, I was realizing there was something seriously wrong with it. It was immediately obvious to me that the psychiatrists were making claims that they couldn't have made, that they were making claims which simply were not justified in biology. But if you stand up and say that what you're doing, ladies and gentlemen, is not science, it's pseudoscience, then you are challenging what's holding the whole profession together. What's happening in psychiatry is that there is a general agreement there will be no criticism of the status quo. There will be no criticism. I think secretly they know deep inside if anybody criticizes this or examines this too closely, it might fall apart. This is all held up. The skyhook that holds this palaver, this mess of jargon in place, is the single injunction. Mental disorder is brain disorder. That is the single intellectual hook that holds this edifice in the air, that stops it all collapsing in a heap. They just make this claim, mental disease is brain disease. But that, as I've said, is an ideological claim. People are being told, you have a chemical imbalance of the brain which is genetically determined, and you've got it for life. And there's nothing you can do about it, and you will forever be limited and restricted, and you must take these tablets, which will dampen your creativity, your sensitivity, your awareness, they will damage your sexuality. You've got to do this because you're sick, and we can see it, but you can't. Now that is that to me is the catastrophe that has to be exposed. The general public needs to know where their hundreds of millions of dollars of research money is going and where their billions upon billions of dollars of treatment money is going, and above all, where their sons and daughters and mothers and fathers are going. And that's where it's at. Bugger the money. Excuse me, but bugger the money. It's the lives that count.
So I'm assuming that that's a curse word in Australia, bugger the money. And I would have to agree with Pastor Mike, too, as he was speaking in terms of where the first line of people asking for help. He's right. They go to a friend. That's you and I. And that's what makes it really more critical in your eyes, in your mind. Where do we start? How can I be more biblically pure? How can I understand the biblical counseling responsibility or discipleship? How can I purely bring them the Word of God in a way that would help them, honestly help them? And so I hope that we just kind of lay the groundwork that you can say, yes, that's what I need. I need to do that. I need to tell you this. There's an article I'd just like to read to you if I can. It's from, let's see what I do with my glasses. Oh, you're there. Hey, it's from Dr. Peter Bregan, and almost everyone in biblical counseling uses Dr. Bregan. He's a Harvard psychiatrist, Harvard medical doctor, and so he's been their insider. He's been their worst advocate for psychiatry, but he's always in this awareness of how psychiatry is not helping God's people or anyone, as a matter of fact. He says, research shows the long-term exposure to psychotropic drugs has proven to be far more dangerous than originally anticipated, includes the treatment of medication-induced obesity, diabetes, heart disease, irreversible abnormal movements, emotional cognitive disabilities, and overall deterioration in the patient's clinical condition and quality of life. He goes on to say that one in five adults are currently taking mind-altering psychotropic drugs such as antidepressants, antipsychotics, anti-anxiety drugs. International drug regulatory agencies have issued warnings that side effects including mania, psychosis, hallucinogens, suicidal ideations, diabetes, heart attack, stroke, sudden death, as well as severe withdrawal. For more information, it goes on to the CDC site. But try to remember this, one in five Americans, and we're saying about 330 million, and we're looking at maybe another 30 to 40 illegal, undocumented people. We're looking at maybe 350 to 360 million people. One in five is on a psychotropic drug. How many of those in the one in five are legitimately diagnosed with a problem that can be measured in the lab? You wouldn't take chemo unless they knew for sure you had cancer. You wouldn't take insulin unless you understand from a chemical test that you have diabetes. And they call this mental illness too loosely. It's very loose. And so people who don't feel depressed have a disease of depression and needs to be medicated. People who feel anxious have a disease according to the DSM and they are medicated. This is travesty. A travesty in humankind, but a travesty in the church. Now, one out of five, if you take one-fifth of 350 million, what would that be for you mathematicians? 70 million. How many of 70 million people are evangelical Christians today? How many evangelical Christians we have? What percentage of that 350 million do we have for evangelical? I don't know. But is there 100 million? No, that's probably too high, isn't it? I'm sorry? 62 million evangelicals are at least professing Christians in America. So 62 million out of the 300 and some million is what? How many millions? That's almost one-fifth, isn't it? How many of the Christians are in our church who are under the medication of psychotropic drugs? Some are legitimate, some are not. But the vast majority of these psychotropic sedation, if you will, is just sedating our spiritual problems. It goes on to say in this article, with increasing evidence that long-term use of psychiatric drugs damages the brain and complicates withdrawal. Now, let me just remind you that Dr. Brennan also reminded us as a doctor that long-term use of psychotropics, I mean, of course, they really don't know what they do. They don't know where they go. And they can't say you're a quart low of serotonin. We'll just give you a quart of serotonin. You'll be okay. They can't do that. So it's a guinea pig approach. They give you that. How are you feeling about that? Well, I don't feel too much. And they back it off. Well, I still feel depressed. And they jack it up. And so there's no real objective approach to this. You could do the same thing. How do you feel? But listen to this. Long-term use of this, there's a disease, if you will, and I guess it would be because it's measurable. It's called CBI. It's called chronic brain impairment. And that means long-term use of that causes scarring in the synapse. All those different parts of the brain, the body can't function like it used to because the body is trying to regulate an injection of some sort of chemical that it's not used to seeing. It's not a normal reproduce system, especially when we talk to lithium and several other drugs that are in, that are taking for mental illness, so to speak. He says long-term use, these things cause lots of damage and complicates withdrawal. And with the number of people on psychiatric medication higher than ever, this work comes out to a critical time. The book also anticipates his book, The DSM-5 Proposals. It shows you, we'll talk more about DSM in just a minute, but basically there are 100 psychiatrists that meet together and they vote on the next disease. They don't. There's no brain. There's no brain waves. There are no chemical tests. No scientific instruments. There's not a lab report. They come together and they take a consensus of people saying, "Well, this is new in culture. This is new in culture." And in the DSM-3, homosexuality was a disorder that had to be treated. It was a mental illness. It's disappeared in the DSM-4 and also in the DSM-5. It's disappeared. Why? Because these mental disorders and diseases that are medicating are evolving constantly depending on what's acceptable in culture. Now, the church is part of this. This is my burden. I really believe that we have to be careful because the church is being sucked right into this thing. And how many millions of dollars of God's money was put into use in the human system? Gobs. Nobody knows. It's just millions upon millions and millions of dollars. And I always told my son, I have six boys, and one of my boys is kind of a black sheep, rough rider guy. He called me, "Dad, I need help. I need you to pay for this, pay for that." And I said, "Let me just remind you one quick thing. We never use God's money to do the devil's work. And so if I'm going to pay for this, it's because you've repented and you're moving your life in the right direction. You grew up in the church." You know, so that's the idea too, isn't it? That how many people are using God's money to do the world's philosophies and work? It's really important that we understand that. He says, although therapists are often the first to realize their patients are overly unnecessarily medicated, they have been discouraged from voicing their opinions for participating in medication decision-making, have been urged and mandated to enforce medication compliance. I can just tell you that this is a bigger problem than we're even talking about right now. It's huge. It's huge. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's just take a quick gander at a couple things that the Lord would say something about this. And I want to cast a vision, if you will, I want you to be convicted about just one simple comparison or contrasting of these things. Watch this, and we'll go to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. We read Isaiah 6 today in our singing. We talked about holy, holy, holy. We sang that song, but what precedes that is critical, isn't it? Go to verse 20. 5:20. Why is this so critical, the vision of the Lord in Isaiah? Well, look at verse 20 in this whole thing of woe to the wicked. You understand that, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes of drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they would reject it, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised what? The word of the Holy One of Israel. Move, if you would, to Jeremiah. The 2nd chapter, Jeremiah 2, starting verse 11. Has the nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Verse 13 is the key verse. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed for them cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Notice this Psalm, the 1st chapter. Psalm, the 1st chapter. Verse 1. It's common. Most people have this marked in their Bible. Blessed is the man. Look at the contrast here. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. I'm sorry, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now verse 2 is the transition. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He delights in the law of the Lord. I don't see an integration there, do you? Do you see integration between wickedness and righteousness? Do you see the integration between the counsel of the Lord and the counsel of the wicked? I don't see any integration. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. This is a great warning for the church today. We are really into a place where that's exactly what's happening today. People are saying, well, I even had a psychologist told me. He said, look, just try to remember that psychology is needed because it clarifies theology. I don't ever remember Freud, Rogers, Skinner, Jung, all none of those guys, Erickson, Maslow, none of them can tell me who hated God that they're going to clarify theology. Shame on them. Go to 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians if you would. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I mean, that's where we're starting anyway in our text. And let's walk through a couple of these passages together. First, we probably have something behind this thing that I think, if I can do this right. Okay, let's take a look at verse 1 through 5 together. And I'll make some points as we go along here. Then I'll give you some symptoms to know. I'll show you some things at the very end on how you know if you're psychologized. How do I know if I've been conditioned in psychology? How do I know that it's affecting my faith? Because once you've been purified in that, then you're going to start growing, just like the body. When it's full of toxins, it's always working to rid the toxins. It's never really moving to grow. Same thing in our spiritual life. The toxins of all these unbiblical things that are in our life have to be removed. Let's talk about them. Verse 1 through 5. He says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I'm in verse 1. And the testimony of God, I found that some of the best manuscripts talk about the mystery of God, but it doesn't really matter. But he didn't come with you with lofty speech. Remember, we talked about looking for a contrast in here. What are we contrasting here? I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom. If you want to know, that's worldly talk. That's the double talk of philosophers. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It seems like from a worldly perspective, he's at disadvantage. But from a biblical perspective, he's at a great advantage, isn't he? And verse 3, and when I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible or persuasive, really is the word, words of wisdom, but in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Now here's the thing, verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you trust a secular psychologist for these issues that Pastor Mike was even talking about, when you go to the professional, what happens is vast majority of them have 10 years of education and secular humanism, usually a Freudian or a Rogerian background from everybody, whether you're a Christian psychologist, not all have to have that same background, or you wouldn't get a license. Because Caesar's in charge of this. What happens is they come in, your psychologists typically have Sunday school theology and they have a doctoral work in humanism. And so you're trusting in man. He says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. We're always inundated by the higher liars. We always want these, everybody's got all the numbers behind their names and letters behind their name. That's the people we trust. Listen, we trust the Word of God. That's the highest order you can get. So let's take a look at this. Here's what he's saying. We're not partners with any part of the world. And that includes their therapeutic system. Try to remember that we're not even part of their therapeutic system. That's critical. We should guard against both gates. Now I want you to pay attention, especially if you're a pastor. We guard against worldliness of theology proper. That is, we don't allow worldly heresies. I mean, you wouldn't allow a Jehovah's Witness to come in and bring their watchtower and take in the Welcome Center and hand out magazines. You wouldn't allow a Mormon to come up and preach from the Book of Mormon. I mean, oh man, we'll die for that. But we constantly trust these professionals with secular theories. And so we guard two gates. We guard theology proper and we guard practical theology. Because that's what people eat. That's what they actually digest. I tell people all the time in class, 99 principles learned are not as powerful for change as one applied. So remember, practical theology is the other end of the stick of theology proper. You have to have good doctrine. You have to have good theology, but the other end of that is how you digest it. This is critical. Colossians 2, we see this all the time. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Live for Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Notice that idea of being established in the faith. There's a mature walk, right? He's wanting you to grow in your faith just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now watch the transition. Doing that, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. That's lover of wisdom. That's what the word means. And empty deceit. According to what? Freud, Rogers, all those other guys. Human tradition. According to, not according to elementary spirits of the world. And not according to Christ. Listen, there's a contrast. It's a clean contrast. In practical theology, we don't put into practice some of these things that we have that are rooted in secular humanism. We got to clean up. We got to get better than that. I want you to see, this guy is the profound truth of psychiatry. He is the guy who is most respected and has done the most damage to psychiatry and their whole philosophy. Is Thomas Sass. He's dead now. He died just a couple years ago, 98 years old. But he's not a Christian. He's a Jewish guy. But this guy was on the, I call him an insider. Listen to what he says. You have to pay close attention. Another brief clip.
Have to have a term in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual in order to then call it a disease and treat it as a disease and write a prescription for it. When I went to medical school, there were only 6 or 7 items in the manual. Now there are over 300. I mean, you mean to tell me that there have been 294 diseases discovered in the last 60 years in psychiatry alone? It's a joke. It's an epidemic of psychiatry that we are dealing with. We don't have an epidemic of mental illness. We have an epidemic of psychiatry. You eat too much, it's a disease. It's an addiction. You smoke too much, it's a disease. You are too unhappy, it's a disease. You're too thin, it's a disease. You're too fat, it's a disease. You have too little sex, it's a disease. You have too much sex, it's a disease. No free will. It's all chemicals. No self-discipline. No self-control. A chemical imbalance meshes very well with the idea that you give a drug which restores the balance. It's a story, a mythology, a fable. And that's the baseline from which we're operating now in America. The child doesn't perform the way he should or behaves he should. He is not responsible. Some chemical is, we'll give him a chemical. You hear day in and day out on television that this is a mental illness and that's a mental illness. And all of this advertised. Beer you can't advertise, but Zoloft you can advertise. Now it's not just psychiatry, it's the whole psychiatrization of the culture. Now what's more toxic, Zoloft or beer? Amen. Case closed. See, the internal contradiction in these very concepts is so total that they don't stand up to any scrutiny. Nobody has yet measured, demonstrated, or created a test to show that somebody has a chemical imbalance in their brain. Period. Psychiatrists are getting more and further and further and further away from this human-to-human touch. And they're becoming more and more quacks where they talk and act and impersonate doctors. They talk about diagnoses and treatments and the brain and all this kind of stuff about which they know nothing. Zero. It's not science. It's politics and economics. That's what psychiatry is. Politics and economics. Behavior control. It is not science. It is not medicine. This is so big that it boggles the mind.
It is a very big problem. There's so much more he has to say about this, and so we have to talk about it. But over $50 billion in this industry, just in psychiatry, $50 billion. I'm wondering how much of that money belongs to the church that's been taking for that. And it's not really because the sheep are weak, because we know they are. It's because pastors are weak. Leaders are weak. People are not reading their Bible. People don't trust the sufficiency of the Word of God. That God didn't just deliver your soul from this and say, I can't help you, go to the professional. We have to be very careful that God intended to help us all the way through the fight. And so therefore, you have to understand that this $50 billion, that's huge. There's another number that's disturbing. 82% of all the psychotropics taken in the world are taken in the United States. Now, you can find that anywhere on the net. You can find that. That's a scary statistic. That they even produced a recent article on ADHD where the guy said that on his deathbed that, you know, he was wrong about that. It was a guess. And looking back, we should have more work on self-control than we blaming ADHD. And that in the French world that's being attacked, we know about the French world now, but they're not treating their children who have ADHD or ADD with medicine. And they're very successful, more successful than America. It's crazy. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted up, build up, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive. We talked about that. Here it is. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age. Oh, what's the contrast here? What's he saying? What's he contrasting? It's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we, this is critical, verse 7. But we impart secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the age for our glory. Ages before our glory. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Think about this. The secret and supernatural issues of life for Christians are hidden from the ungodly. How can a secular Christian, even Christian psychologist, using worldly principles, understand what a Christian really needs? We're aliens in this world. The old life is gone. The new has come forth. It's not like going to your doctor and everybody has heart and everybody has lungs, everybody has kidneys, everybody has blood and they can measure. There's scientific measuring of the body. So we can go to secular doctors who can help us, and I say we should. But when it comes to spiritual issues, what do they really know about that? How can they determine or discern what a person really needs when God has made a new creation out of them anyway? That's one point. Freud and Skinner's, all these people, they don't have a single understanding. I'm thinking about what Pastor read today about 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things. Not just spiritual things. All things. What does he mean? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has addressed in the Scripture. 66 books or by over 43 men with 1,600, 1,800 years, wherever it is, and connecting all that together, 38,000 plus some scriptures written, all that was together for us. It wasn't like God wrote it and said, I'll just wait for Freud to show up and finish everything else. No. It's all there for you. It's all there for me. We've been understanding and utilizing the scriptures for everything that is sufficient. I realize this is challenging some of you. But I want you just to give enough grace to think this through. Allow the Lord to help show you through His Word what the truth is about this. Verse 9. But it's written that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, No heart of man is imagined that God, what God has prepared for him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts but your therapist? No, that's not what it says. Except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely God given to us, freely given us by God. Now watch verse 13. This is what you should have marked in your Bible. And we imparted this in words not taught by human wisdom. Words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. I want you to make note of these two things. Number one, terminology matters. If your Christian psychologist or counselor is trying to use worldly words like bipolarism and all those things, if they're using those worldly words and not describing your behavior, we use biblical words to describe spiritual things. And why? Here's the why. When you call it what God calls it, you get what God gives it. Some of you guys are wanting, why would God do anything for you when you're calling sin sickness, if that's the case? You call it what God calls it, you get what God gives it. That's forgiveness and grace. That's our job. We confess means we agree with God. If we don't call it what God calls it, then we can get all caught up in all those labels and that mumble jumble. I realize there's the descriptors. I don't correct my counselees when they come in, when they use them. But I transition slowly calling it what it is. I let the Bible reveal what it is, what is actually their problem, so they can say, oh, that's what it is. Sure. Is there bipolar behaviors? Yes. What are those behaviors? There's highs and there's anxiety. There's lows. There's depression. There's things together. So we look at those behaviors. What does God say about it? What does his word address? It's important. Verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. But because they call it science, when you go to the psychiatrist, I don't know how many, have you ever met a psychiatrist? How many psychiatrists are in this room? I better say that first. Have you ever met one that was saved? I don't know. It doesn't promote the system. It's not as scientific. They can't verify that, so it's not a real science, so they have to be careful. They does not accept the things of God that are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You should be careful about verse 14. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice this. The gospel is the fundamental means to anyone being set free in a world consumed by self. The two gods, the gods that we're talking about is self, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. Amen. You have to understand that self is your default God when you're not serving Jesus Christ. And so that's what happens most of the time. That's the core issue in counseling. Now, in the time that we have, here's what I want you to know. How do you know that you're psychologized? How do I know that my thinking has been influenced by psychology thinking? And so don't feel bad about this. This is where we all lived at one time or another, and maybe there are others. This is not exhaustive. There are more, but these are the main issues that you may be conditioned by. Go. You might be psychologized if you believe that your needs must be met as a priority of life. If you believe that you believe in the hierarchy of needs, that's Maslow. We don't. That's psychology. That's secular humanism. That's not the truth, is it? Jesus said we don't live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our number one need, is Jesus Christ. That's not us. Number two, you might be psychologizing your thinking when you believe that particular influences or past circumstances in your unconscious mind control your feelings, desires, needs, and actions. Somebody ever tell you that? What scripture would you teach in your Sunday school class on the subconscious? The heart is deceitful above all things, which means you should know better that there is no subconscious. There is no scripture, there is no implication that there is a subconscious. That was Freud's theory. There's nothing that's ever been proven. It's always been a theory. There's no scripture that plainly identifies something working against your will that you don't know about. I know that that's going to challenge you, but that's the way it is, really, truthfully. I believe that I need to love myself. I need to have self-worth and self-esteem in my life in order to feel better about myself and be whole. You ever been told that? Where does the Bible teach about self-esteem? Just as yourself, because you already do yourself. And people say, well, there it is. I got you, Matthew 22. Yeah. And I say, yeah, but the problem is if that's the truth, then Jesus can't count because he said there's only two commandments. Yeah. And so there isn't. That's just the truth. The truth is to esteem your brothers above yourself. Yeah, to esteem others above yourself. But you already love yourself. You know, more loving yourself is detrimental. So you go to the world and you go to school, you go to work, and they say, love yourself. But then you go to church and the pastor says, deny yourself. And so you become spiritual bipolars. I made that up. I don't know. Here's another one. I believe that chemical imbalances in my brain are the primary reason for causing my challenged feelings and emotions. If you've been taught that, it's not true. Two medical doctors, one from Columbia University, the other one from Harvard, said there's never been any proof. Are we chemically imbalanced? Today you are. If you drank that fancy coffee they're having here, you're chemically imbalanced right now. We all are. You can look up, you can do the work on it. There's a lot of research on it. Smarter people than me ever did that. You'll find out. I've used my personality and as justification for my lack of obedience and self-control. I'd love to love, Pastor, but it's just not my personality. Self-control is just not my personality. Where does the Bible directly discuss personality? Not that you can't see personalities, but where does it talk about personalities? Nowhere is the answer. Why? Because we're given a personality when we're born. It just identifies who we are, but they don't control us, and they certainly don't help you. And you try to remember this, your personality has never, and you come up and see me if it has never helped me obey God. It's always been a foe, not a friend. Because it's part of the flesh. Here you go. I believe that the DSM contains legitimate mental disease and disorders that are scientifically and objectively classified as mental health issues. If you believe that, you've been psychologized. The whole manual is nothing but there's statistical psychology and there's descriptive psychology. That's in the DSM. They're describing behavior. But there's no theories. And remember, there's 430 models of psychology that are currently out there, models of counseling, and they don't agree with each other, and it doesn't matter how you treat it, but these are the behaviors. And they all agree on that because that's how they get paid. This is the truth. I rely upon some self-help, psychotropic medication, or professional psychological therapies in this way to stay mentally healthy and treat my mental illness. If you believe that, you've been psychologized. I was. And I had a psychologist was the first person to ever share the gospel with me. First one. But when I was saved and I started loving the Word of God, I had a guy who was discipling me at the same time. The more I started reading the Bible, the less I wanted him. The more I started reading the Bible, the less I wanted him. Pretty soon, he just became a friend in church. Hey, how you doing? But man, I'm going over here because this guy just kept feeding me the Word of God and feeding me the Word of God. Listen, you're going to find out this whole word mental illness is appalling to doctors because when you talk about illness, they're scientists. They think in objective terms. They're very subjective because there's no real science. It's a neoscience. I believe one of God's main kingdom purposes is to help me be happy and whole.
That's Joel Osteen, right?
Joel Osteen. Well, he was my backup speaker. He was supposed to come, and he never showed up. I'm not sending him any money or anything. He didn't show. Okay, here's the help. Here's some things you can do to help. Okay, so I know I've been a little psychologized. What do I do, Pastor? What do I do? Here we go. Number one, let's talk about this. Remember the real biblical reason for your salvation and sanctification is to glorify God. Would you remember that? In suffering, Paul said, just in suffering and even in great success that he's had in ministry, everything he did was to glorify God. Even the only thing that is an enemy to pain would be the world. The world thinks the pain and suffering is the enemy. So the doctor is always trying to sedate your suffering. We're trying to decide how we can grow in our suffering. We're not masochists. We don't believe that. We don't just love to suffer. We're just saying, though, what is the suffering? How does that play into my life and sanctification? How can this glorify God? It's so important. Everything you eat, everything you sleep, do, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Everything we do, everything. Number two, reject the common Christian psychological theory that all truth is God's truth. It's believed that because they believe that's under the authority of general revelation. No. General revelation is to show us that there is God. There is a God. But the specifics on living is the special revelation, the Word of God. Your issues on feeling depressed, feeling anxious, being bitter, being angry are all addressed in the Scripture and for your good. Amen. It'll set you free. I've had so many people, a young girl in Seattle that was clinically depressed. They said clinically depressed. Social Security disability, said 27 years old. They said, I don't think you can help her, but she wants to talk. So she came in and we talked a little bit and I said, well, you want to tell me about depression? I've always been depressed. Well, when did it start? Well, I've always been depressed. Well, you were depressed when you were a baby playing with toys? No, as an adult. Well, tell me about that. When was the last time? She wouldn't talk to me about it. So I said, let me ask this. If God could send a miracle right now, if I could, I know the prayer I could pray that God would send a miracle, which I was really talking about as a magic trick. If I can get God one thing in your life and change it, what would you want to change with no strings attached? She said, probably when I was raped on the cruise ship. I said, talk to me about it. That was her little trip for the bride's, what do they call that, for the bride and the groom. It's not the honeymoon, but it's the one before the marriage, bachelorette party. And she was a virgin girl, and she was going to marry this guy in the church, and so when they got out there, they were just having a good time and everything. And one of the bedmaker guys in there raped her in international waters. And she kept it from her husband and got so depressed, she thought he was going to leave her. After she wept and we talked about it, I called her. I said, can I call him and get him in here? I said, this is where we need to go. And she said, are you sure he's going to leave me? I said, well, you've got to deal with this. This is going to kill you. You're taking so many drugs. This is going to kill you if you don't. She says, okay. So he came in there. He forgave her. He forgave her. Amen. It took her 2 years to get them to stop paying her for Social Security disability because a psychiatrist made a scientific diagnosis. She went back to work and she's whole, serving the Lord. Don't believe all that stuff. Number three, review and accept the complete sufficiency and authority of God's Word. If you stay under this kind of preaching long enough, and I praise God for you guys who have those kind of pastors. Wow. I wish I would have started there. I guarantee you, you understand that God's Word does the work in your life. It does the work. Repent from your unbiblical thinking. Don't just change. I'll say, yeah, I think Mark's got a good idea. I think I'll do that. No, go to God and repent. Garrett Higbee's a psychotherapist that received Christ as a Savior, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and he repented. He said, I repented so bad, I was so repentant that I went past Christian counseling and integration, went all the way back to the Bible. Wow. Interesting thought. Just repent. Tell God you're wrong. So what? He's always right, and we're always wrong. Research train opportunities, like Pastor said, look for practical theology that will change your life. There's ACBC. You can look at those acronyms on the internet. You can find them. Or Brian can help give you. He's got some paperwork for our biblical counseling program. Anything. There's lots of stuff you can do. There's a lot of things I can do with no budget, a minimal budget. My goal is to bring the Word of God back to your church and your life and your family. I'm having to sort out all your children who are suffering from this. I'm having to sort that out, and it's becoming discouraging to me because the parents don't believe the Word of God. I want your children to have more than you have when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? You had something, John?
Just wondering what the third one was. Your children. Thank you.
Okay. Questions, thoughts, or comments? Okay. Right there? Okay. Yeah, I'm like an eclipse. Yeah, I'm a... That's why I wear black. I want to scare you to death so you repent. Yes? Just five spiritual issues. Feeling depressed. Anxiousness or anxiety. Okay? Anger. Some people are trying to manage their anger. The Bible doesn't tell you to manage their anger. Bitterness. It's dealt in the Scripture. Bitterness. Most people are institutionalized because of the work of bitterness. Okay? There's lots of other ones. Yes?
If you
I would try to get them to read competent to counsel, first of all. I want them to see the other side of the story. They're going to be very discouraged. If they're kids who really love the Word of God, they're going to be very discouraged anyway, because they're going to ultimately go through all that training, and they can help people with the Word of God. I would rather them be theologians than psychologists. Okay? I would tell them, go to the Bible, a good Bible teaching church, and I would, when they come out of there, they won't want to be a psychologist, I guarantee you. There's money in it, but you're going to have to be completely buy into the system and be psychologized yourself, and where you're living on your feelings and emotions, and you're trying to minister to the emotions and feelings, when really, listen to this, an emotion is nothing but a communicator of what the heart really wants. You can't fix it. It's immaterial. It's just a symptom of a bigger problem, which is the heart. Yes, sir. Well, she lied to him. She lied to him. Right. I mean, she already confessed it to the Lord, but she withheld it from him before they got married, because she manipulated that marriage, basically. I mean, he had a right to say, well, maybe it was rape, maybe it wasn't. All right, but he decided to forgive her. He loved her, and they reconciled their marriage, and now they're helping other young people. Yes, sir, in the back. Oh, they would help them understand biblical counseling? I would say probably, I would first read Adam's book on Competent to Counsel. That's an old book. Get it for $1 on Amazon used. And number two, I would say Howard Eyrich's book, Curing the Heart. Now, those books that Pastor Mike talked about were excellent, but that's assuming you already believe the Word of God. Yes. Yeah, there are sincere Christians, but remember something. I have 17 years of police background. I can't change it. I think that way. It conditioned me. Of course, God has used this to help me. I mean, I'm helping people. I've repented. But the truth of the matter is, it's a training that influences you. And when you're in a spot, you'll go to your training. So it's like, I remember Sproul saying, influence is a two-way street. So I think you'll always bring psychology into it at one time or another. I want you to note one more thing as he's coming up. It's called the Self-Confrontation Manual. This is the other book I would get. There's 23 chapters in it. It's not really easy to find, but it's bcfministries.org. bcfministries.org, and it's $26. I've seen this as much as $300, but at the ministry side, it's $26, and I train my kids through it, all my kids. It's called the Self-Confrontation Manual. It takes you through the gospel, tells you how to change, takes you through the theology of self, all the way to depression, anxiety, fears, marriage, addictions. Everything's right in here, biblically. Self-Confrontation Manual. Yes, sir, real quick.
Is a suicide. A significant number of people commit suicide.
Yes.
So while you're fussing around with counseling somebody that's suicide, clinically suicidal.
Sure.
So it's clinically depressed, I mean, then they're at risk for suicide. So it seems like you're at risk for helping somebody. Maybe.
Yeah. Well, no, I agree. If it's if there's an emergency where somebody's trying to commit suicide, we get them to the hospital. We act on that right away. But remember this: I'm not a proponent of telling you to stop taking your medication. I'm not saying that if you are. What I am telling you is this: a lot of suicides happen because of psychotropic drugs. Do your research. Prozac is one of the side effects of Prozac is that you will suicide. I've had people come to me and say, I don't know why, but I'm thinking about suicide. But they're on Prozac. There are several of these SSRIs. All these different psychotropics have different side effects. There's numerous of them. But, I don't want to minimize that. Remember, psychiatry believes everything's an organic problem. Psychology deals with the emotions and personalities. And biblical counseling believes that the heart of man is what's wicked. Everything that comes from within defiles you. Hey, you can give me some questions later on, or you can email me at mark.hager@calvary.edu. I'd love to answer your question.
Well, I hate to cut it off, but we need to for logistical reasons.